to lose. And I'll open up with a statement, and it is this: fear of loss controls people. It's that simple. This has a sense of truth on the face of it, but it has also been proven through study. So I would like to do a little experiment with you right now, thinking about this concept. Now, the opportunity that I am presenting to you right now is to flip a coin. And now this coin, of course, gives you an equal likelihood of getting heads or tails. It's a fair coin, all right? And if the coin flip results in heads, you win $150. But if the coin flip lands with tails facing up, you pay me $100 of your own real money. Now the question is to you, would you take me up on this offer if I presented it to you today? Win $150 or lose $100 of your own dollars? Now I'm confident that most of you here would not take me up on that offer. And the reason is that the fear of losing your hard-earned money is enough to make most of you decline the offer. Now, what is interesting here is that the value of the win is greater than the value of the loss. On paper, if you were thinking like an economist would, you would think, well, I have a 50-50 chance and of winning $150, a 50-50 chance of losing $100. The chance of winning is greater than the chance, or the benefit of winning is less, or it's greater than the loss in losing. It's actually a pretty good deal if you look at it that way. However, we are people, and we don't like to lose what we have. Now, it gets even more interesting than that. Even if we don't lose anything that we actually have, the possibility, the mere possibility of losing out on something that you could have had, that stings too. Now, I'll run through a few scenarios with you and think about how you would feel in the following scenarios. If I had given you a lottery ticket and you did not win with this lottery ticket. Okay, so the first scenario is this. The lottery ticket that I give you gives you a 1 in a million chance to win $1 million. And you lose. You do not win. Now, how do you feel about that? It's no big deal, generally. The odds were bad. You didn't have high hopes in winning $1 million. You knew that it was a 1 in a million chance. Okay, so let's increase the odds. What if I give you a 90% chance to win $20 and a 10% chance of winning nothing? So there's no loss of your own money, but you have really high odds of winning something, $20. Now, if you don't win, that means that you got the 1 in 10 chance of not winning. You don't feel too bad because it's only $20. It's not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a loss, even though you didn't actually lose anything. You just missed out on an opportunity. Okay, and the third scenario is this. If you had a 90% chance to win $1 million, if you had a 10-sided die and there was only one number that you rolled that would mean that you win nothing, how would you feel if you won nothing? It's a huge disappointment, right? You had a 9 in 10 chance of winning $1 million. It was a sure thing. It was in your hands, right? There was a rare chance that you could lose, and you didn't actually lose anything, but it feels sorely disappointing. So yes, we are weird as human beings in how we approach the fear of loss. And this is a big motivating factor in the decisions that we make in our life. So I have to ask you, my Christian brethren, what do you have to lose? I've talked about these worldly examples of money, and they help to paint a picture in those terms. But as Christians, when we ask what we have to lose, it helps us to think about things a little bit differently. When we confidently live a life that is dedicated to obedience to God, what do we really have to lose in our life? The answer is nothing so important that we have to worry about the loss. So let's open up and turn over to Mark 8, and I'd like to read beginning in verse 34 and read through verse 36. Jesus Christ makes some pretty poignant comments about loss. Mark 8, beginning in verse 34. When he had called the people to himself with his disciples also, he said to them, "Whoever desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul?" As we can read here, this loss of life is one of the greatest expressions of the fear of loss. We fear death, right? We can read this here as in Jesus Christ's statement as having that fear of losing anything worldly, losing out on what things we might be able to enjoy and gain in our life. What do you worry about losing in your physical life? Now, if we were there present with Jesus Christ at that point in time when he was talking about this, if we responded to Jesus Christ saying, "But I'm afraid of losing my home," or "I'm afraid of losing approval of somebody I care about," or I'm afraid of losing out on an opportunity to do this or that, how would Jesus Christ have responded? Obviously, if we let the fear of losing something in this life, this physical life that we live in, if we let that govern our decisions and our actions, as Jesus Christ instructs you, we're doomed. He who seeks to save his life will lose it. And that means the eternal life. It's not just this life that we live now physically. If we stop worrying about the fear of losing what we have in our lives, we, in our minds, turn our well-being over to God, who is much more capable of looking out for us, giving us what we need, than we are. I would like to turn to one example today. This is the story of David and Goliath. If you turn back to 1 Samuel 17, I'll read two swaths of scripture here. It's always such a great story, but there's a lot of narrative here. So 1 Samuel 17, from verses 31 through 37, we're cutting in here. "Now when the words which David spoke were heard by Saul, they reported them to Saul," or heard by his brothers, "they were reported to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him,'" speaking of Goliath, "'your servant will go out and fight with this Philistine.' So Saul said to David, 'You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are youth, and he a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God.' Moreover," David said, "'the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine.'" In his boldness, David declares his faith and dedication to God. He puts his well-being in God's hands. He shows no sign of being intimidated at all. He is not afraid of losing anything. His life is at stake. He knows it, but it doesn't even factor in to his decision. Following this engagement with Saul, Saul gives him some armor. David winds up leaving Saul's presence, approaches Goliath on the battlefield, finds that the armor is clunky and he can't move in it. So he sheds the armor, the only thing that protects his body, picks up 5 stones from the stream, and takes those stones with his sling. And then David and Goliath begin to taunt each other on the battlefield. Okay, going down to 1 Samuel 17, beginning in verse 46. Here, we break into Goliath's narrative. This day the Lord will deliver... I'm sorry, we're breaking into David's statements here. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore, David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword and drew it out of his sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. It's a little gruesome, but the point is that David prevailed in this engagement with Goliath, this huge man, by putting his faith in God. David, as the brazen youth that he was, decides to take on this indomitable warrior without armor, with a pocket full of stones, and with a mountain of courage, without fear of loss. David knew that God was on his side, and even more important, David knew that he was on God's side. He was putting his trust and his obedience and his dedication to God's purpose. He didn't have any fear of loss at all, even of his life. But he acted with boldness and courage. The Bible is filled with examples of people making courageous moves in the face of loss. Noah, Moses, Joshua, Abraham, Esther, Rahab, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Paul, and of course, Jesus Christ. And we can go on and on. I bet you can think of more examples on your own. Every one of these individuals faced a threat of loss and had to step out in faith to God, upholding what they believed in. Each one of them was driven by purpose, a purpose so personal and meaningful and important to them that losing anything that would bring them closer to fulfilling that purpose had no control. Paul even talked about how, if you recall, he said, I count all things as loss so that he could gain Christ. Now think about that. Those things that we are afraid of losing, those are the first things that Paul wanted to get rid of so that he could serve his purpose in drawing close to Christ and serving that purpose he had. Reading from Romans 8 and verse 28, a scripture familiar to all of us, Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. God has a purpose for us. He has a purpose for me. He has a purpose for you. And we need to be in tune with what that purpose is. Are you in tune with that purpose? Take some time and think about it. But that purpose involves First and foremost, overcoming sin, learning obedience, loving his way of life, and obtaining salvation to be in his family. That is part of the purpose, the general purpose of being a Christian. However, he has a purpose individually for us. It involves you and I becoming who we are, playing our personal part in the body of Christ, using our skills, pursuing our interests to become the best person we can be, the person that God wants us to be. And that takes many shapes. Each one of us has our own character and interests and things we can do. When we are driven to commit our lives to God and fulfill the personal purpose that he has for us, not someone else's purpose for us, we put ourselves, again, in the hands of God. There's freedom in having that frame of mind. Fear of loss, when we are in the hands of God, ceases to have control over us. The only thing that we legitimately should fear the loss of is that relationship and salvation that God promises to us. We have some tremendous insight, brethren, being here today, understanding the truth. We have a marvelous privilege in being Christians called out of the world today, right now. We know what the future holds for the world. We know what the future holds for us individually. We know that everything in our life that we encounter, the good stuff, the bad stuff, as we read in Romans 8, it is all for our benefit, for our growth. It is God guiding us and directing us to become who we are, who he wants us to be, fulfilling his purpose. When we put our faith in God to determine the outcome of our actions, it gives us courage to act boldly in our lives, to not be afraid of losing the things that the world can offer. Now, this applies to the way that we stand up to the world in our beliefs, but also generally in the way that we make decisions in our lives. When we bring our requests to God in prayer, and when we are willing to accept his answer, we can act with courage and boldness always, knowing that God is in control. To follow a dream, to state our beliefs, to feed our joy in fulfilling God's purpose for us, that is what we are here to do. With God on our side, we have nothing to fear. We can find tremendous strength in that fact. As you face fear in making decisions to fulfill God's personal purpose in your life, let me ask you, what do you really have to lose?